welcome. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. We are broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio. The only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. Porch Online Bible Study is here and has been here since 2010 to study how the early church served the Lord, to restore the priesthood of the believer, and to find the world-shaking influence the early church had. And we do that by delving deeper into Scripture. And I believe we will find the church the Lord intended and not the one man created. The church age is still in effect. Until the church is zapped out of here, taken out of here, the fire still falls. So we got work to do. The church age is not over. But folks, when it's over, when it's done, woe be unto them who are not a part of it. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch Inc. on solomonsporch.org. If you want to contact us, or if you have questions, if you want to support us, go to firefalltalkradio.com. There's ways to do that. Sunday night Overwatch has been on for 2 weeks. 7 p.m. Check the links at Firefall Talk Radio and SupernaturalResponse.net. If you're on Facebook, go to our Facebook page at Firefall Talk and click it. We do a lot of announcements there. We are also on YouTube on the Firefall Network. I will post the link in the shows and on the other websites. We appreciate your support and your encouragement for those of you that do. And I appreciate all of our Blog Talk listeners, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners. If you send your praise reports and prayer requests in before Wednesday, as some of you are prone to do, please mark that it's for the porch, and I'll save it for Wednesday night, but I will begin praying for you right then and there. Continue to pray for the families suffering from last week's school shooting in Parkland, Florida. I praise the Lord. I praise Him for my home, for my wife, my family, my pets, my possession. I praise possession, plural, like the technology I'm using to do this. I praise Him for my salvation and the calling that He gave me on my life. I praise Him for His ministry and for all of you, for that Psalm 91 protection that He offers us. I praise Him for His healing virtues. I just praise Him for being able to praise Him, being able to raise my hands and blow the shofar and dance and, you know, make a joyful noise. I praise Him for the renewed spirit man that I have, and I praise Him for living in a country that allows me to express it. We know the signs of the times are blaring. We know that He's coming back, so I praise Him. I'm ready. Are you? We still have work to do, though, so let's stay busy. Creation groans for the return of the King, and so do our hearts and souls and spirits. So let's praise Him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. I pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice, both inside and outside the womb, for even the animals who are treated so badly in this world. We've done a bad job of being stewards. For our brothers and sisters around the world, for those that are suffering and in the battles of their life, I pray for us to prosper as our souls prosper in accordance with His word. Divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, my family, and all of you, getting back to our divine design. If you're sick, I pray for your healing. If you need protection, I pray for that. If you need inspiration, I pray for the fire to fill you and to be inspired, for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer the call to action. You hear that? You hear that war cry in the spirit, that shofar in the spirit? Time to go, time to answer. I pray for those that have been blessed to be a blessing, protection and covering during this supernaturally active and dangerous time. You know, the enemy knows what time it is and has ramped up their attacks. So let's not be fooled by the ear ticklers that tell you you have nothing to worry about. Let's take a stand. Let's push back. Let's kick in those gates. Let's take down some princes. Continue to pray for covering, for SRT, for all of our families, for those that worked on the documentary and those who supported it. Yes, there is still a backlash from that, especially since I have to go back to Kansas in either March or April at this point to shoot more footage, which means more funding and I'm going to give you two unspoken prayers of favor and divine resolution that I need. The others involves a new business that's starting up that the Lord can bless us mightily through. Mission 2018, it's all a part of it. The aggressive attack against the kingdom, setting the captives free, doing what we were called to do, and doing it with mobility and the explosive, dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, living out Luke 4:18, which is my signature calling scripture. It's time for the book of Acts, church, to rise up and get to work. Signs and wonders to follow his word, for his love to set the captives free, and for the day-to-day blessings to flow, for us to release, let go, and let it flow through us. I put down these three words at the end of this: mobility, motion, and action. Stacy in Fort Mitchell, her praise report and prayer request. Thankful for my family, my furry kids, and for the like-minded believers in my life. Says, I love all of you, and I pray for you daily. Please pray for my family and I. My husband lost his job yesterday, so that we've made the hard decision to let everything go and move in with family. We won't be able to sell our house because we can't make the repairs needed, so I'm not sure what will happen. Said, we got some good news on Tuesday. I had an ultrasound, and it showed a baby with little arms and legs and a heartbeat. Still fairly early, so please pray. Received a letter from the VA today stating it would take 3 to 4 months to process my claim. Please pray for that as well. We're off to an epic start this year, but I'm not giving up. If Lazarus can be brought back to life, we can certainly make it through this. Kim in Fort Mitchell, I praise my Heavenly Father for peace and serenity in my life now. I praise him for pointing out what I need to work on, and for reminding me of who I am, and for reminding me of who he is. Praise him feeling alive and healthy. 2 years ago, I was so close to death. He did not just save me, he gave me life. Nothing in this world can make me feel like he does. I praise him, I just do. He amazes me every day. Thank you, God. Please pray for me, for protection over my children, my dog, as well as myself. Take over our lives, bless us, and favor us, Father. Pray for souls to be saved, for deliverance of myself and my children, for patience, compassion for one another and others. Use me, Father, to shine your light. Protect, bless, and deliver the Porch families and SRT. Answer our prayers, Father. Hear our hearts in Jesus' name. Father, we just boldly approach the throne of grace and mercies in thanksgiving, hearts filled with joy, saying, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. There's no other place we want to be but in your presence. As the deer pants for the water, so our soul thirsts after you. So we praise you and we love you, and we, like little children, arms upraised, desire to be held, to be hugged, to be filled with your love. We praise you for that love. We praise you for saving us. We praise you for Yeshua and sending him to do what we could never and would never have been able to do. We thank you, Lord, for enduring the cross, enduring the shame, ignoring the pain. And we thank you for rising again. We thank you for rising up and sitting at the right hand of the Father, in fullness and in power, and allowing us to sit with you in the heavenly places, and sending back the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Spirit in the upper room that continues to burn, and it burns inside of us. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let the fire fall. We pray blessings upon the technology, upon this word, upon our time together, and upon all those that are listening. Be saved, be healed, be delivered in Yeshua's name. And if you agree with me, say amen. Man. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, matter presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Well, if you didn't see the news, Reverend Billy Graham passed away this morning at the age of 99 at his home in North Carolina. His preaching started in a pulpit in Chicago and wound up in stadiums across the world. He met his wife, Ruth Bell, a daughter of Presbyterian missionaries at Wheaton College. And after graduating, he became pastor of Western Springs Baptist Church. But you know what? The church didn't feel he was the right fit for them, according to the Chicago Tribune today. Quote, he was not preaching what a pastor would normally preach to a church audience, said one of Graham's former classmates, Glenn Evans, in an interview with Schuster for the Archive several years ago. Quote, most pastors preach sermons that are uplifting and designed to enable the Christian to grow deeper in their faith, but when Billy preached, it was as if he was preaching to a group of sinners that didn't know the way, that were looking for the way, and he was here to tell them the way. Well, I got news for you, Glenn. Maybe that's what the church needed. Maybe that's what the Lord wanted. But I guess you and the leaders or whoever in that church decided he needed to go elsewhere. And so he did. And he, according to Christianity Today, a magazine he founded after he left Wheaton, he had a stunningly successful month-long revivals in London in 1954 and New York in 1957, triumphant tours of the continent and the Far East. He founded Christianity Today in 1956, the launching of nationwide television broadcast on ABC in 1957, and a public friendship with President Dwight Eisenhower and Vice President Richard Nixon firmly established him as the acknowledged standard bearer for evangelical Christianity. He was the friends of presidents and political leaders from all the presidents we've had to Queen Elizabeth. And the core of his message was eternal optimism that everyone could find salvation through God. I've read the last page of the Bible, he once said. It's going to turn out all right. Of course, we know it only turns out all right if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and good thing for Billy it was, so he's in the presence of the Lord now. Became the face of mass evangelism. Over 6 decades, he preached to an estimated 215 million people in 185 countries, reaching hundreds of millions more through his radio and television ministry. And while the numbers seem impressive, the truth is that by his own admission, the fallaway rate was 75 to 80%, which resulted from emotional responses because not everyone coming forward followed through. You know, the problems that he admitted was the general counseling and the interaction maybe wasn't as efficient as it could have been. Some of the people's problems were deeper. In fact, the studies show that mass evangelism events, excuse me, I swallowed a vowel there, it's going to come out later on in the middle of something, did little to expand the local church. But I will say this, I think I've told this story, came through Tallahassee in 1986, place he never came back to and said he would never come back to. He left in defeat. The religious spirit and the occult and witchcraft in Tallahassee was so great, and the oppression was so great. But I heard a story of one of the church leaders at Christian Heritage who was one of the counselors who was assigned, and this homeless man came up in front of him, and Bell, that was the leader's name, he said he had a bad attitude about it, didn't like this man, he smelled, he was dirty, but he, you know what, he prayed with him and he led him to the Lord, and he felt led to give him his business card, and he said, if you need anything, a Bible, they gave him a Bible, and he said, but if you want to learn how to read it and understand it, call me. Sometime later that night, early in the night, the phone rang and he woke up and answered it. It was Tallahassee Police Department. And they asked him if he knew a such and such a man, and he didn't recognize the name. And they said, well, your business card was in his shirt pocket. And Bill remembered it was the man he prayed with, and he said, why? And he said, well, he died in his sleep tonight out in the woods. It never fails as long as you try. Doesn't matter the circumstances, didn't matter what was going on in the event. Bill didn't even want to pray with that guy, but it changed him. It broke him. It still comes down to the fact that it is the piercing presence of the Holy Spirit that causes people to ask, what shall we do? What do I do now? It still becomes about spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what the Lord told the woman at the well. I believe that's what he's telling us. In spirit and truth, true worship occurs because of his Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, and it reveals the truth and the reality to the worshiper, to the person seeking it. And the truth is Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, the only way to the Father. It is the core of that concept, a very simple, singular concept. I'm going to share a couple other simple, singular concepts. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go. That's a singular concept. Go. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Soon then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Well, that's a simple concept. Go. Preach the word. He confirms it with signs and wonders. People get saved, healed, and delivered. If we look at Acts 17:16, when Paul and Barnabas go to Thessalonica and they rile up the Jews and the pagan mob, and they dragged them before the brethren in the city, crying, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. What happened to that church? What happened to the church that went and preached and signs and wonders flowed? What happened to the world that turned, the church that turned the world upside down? It became sedentary. Began sitting in pews. It lost the personal interaction that the gospel needs. How did we get here? And why does it matter? And I've been telling you about the Laodicean church. I got to tell you, that story of Bill just got me all riled up again. So many people out there are hurting. So many people are going to die in their sleep tonight without the Lord. I don't know anything about those young men and women and teachers and students last week in Parkland, Florida. I don't know who was saved or who wasn't saved. I don't know who stepped over into eternity, into paradise, in the presence of the Lord, or into the outer darkness. I have no idea. But what I do know is the problems in the world is the failure of the church to do what they were told to do. The Laodicean church, self-indulgent, prosperous, but spiritually bankrupt. It was the forerunner, designer religion suited to making God in our own image, and his word changed to suit society. That church is alive and well today. We have our TV ministries, our online ministries like this one, so I'm preaching to me. The digital faceless ministry, and that must change, folks. That will change. When I get out and about again, it will change how I did things. I know better. But it will change. The Spirit's going to flow. The fire is going to fall. I think when Billy Graham died today, it was a sign. It was the end, the death of traditional religion. the representation of traditional religion and how things used to be done. I was talking to Pastor Shelley yesterday and this morning about that. He said he sat in a church this Saturday at a Sandy Patty concert, a very ornate, brand new First Baptist something church in St. Petersburg, Florida. Multi-million dollar building with a sanctuary that sat about 1,500. And he looked at the stained glass and he looked at all the architecture and he said, I wonder how many people could have been fed by this. I wonder how many people could have been gotten out of debt. And he said, we got to get back into the homes. We got to get back into the one-on-one ministry. This kind of ministry is dead. See, he's been going through his own changes in his mid to late 80s, and God's been revamping him and tweaking him for the next wave of his ministry, and that ministry is getting back to the Book of Acts Church. He also told me something else. This is in my notes, and I'm way, way off the path here, but we started talking about Wednesday nights, and I told him he was singing my song, and he said, well, then we're going to keep singing that song, and I mentioned Solomon's Porch, and he said, they know that the Solomon's Porch that the Lord and the disciples walked under is right underneath the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They know where it is. And I just kind of blurted out, and I said, well, then that means when that earthquake comes and that mosque falls, and I'm telling you that's going, how it's going to happen. It's going to happen naturally. No man-made thing, no war. There's going to be an earthquake. It's going to fall, and that will allow them to rebuild that final temple. But I said, then I believe that what will happen is when it earthquake comes and when it falls, it's going to expose Solomon's Porch as a message to all the world as to how he wants to do things. Man-made religion and religious traditions must fall. We've made too many attempts to get along with the world, and instead of changing the world has changed us. As Will Durant said in The Story of Civilization, shared it last time, the fate of the Jews in earlier times when they demanded kings and they mixed the faith into government. This gave rise to an office-selfish, power-hungry priest class, more interested in power than God, the self-destructive tendencies of governments that put personal power before God, if they still believed at all, leads to the downfall of both. The Old Testament gave example after example of this. When the Christian church got into bed with the government, Rome, it acted more like Rome and nothing like Jesus would ever have believed or even that Paul would approve of. I'm just telling you what I think. I think people are seeking more of God. They're seeking more of a relationship with Him and not religion and not ritual. Not business as usual. And today's church is giving them more of the world and old-time religion instead. They want more of God, not more of the dog and pony show. They want a real woman at the well encounter with the Lord of all creation. A desire to know and live for the living God who died for their sins. Philosopher James K.A. Smith's 2009 book, Desiring the Kingdom, tried to move the focus of Christian education away from a preoccupation with the mind and toward inclusion of the heart. Quote, we are essentially and ultimately desiring animals, Smith argues. What we desire defines who we are and what we worship. Baptist preacher John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God, a very popular book. And the book borrowed heavily from Jonathan Edwards, the evangelist of the, I think it was the Second Awakening, that people come to the Lord not through their thoughts or ideas, but through their hearts and through their desires and what they crave. Piper argued that evangelism should not persuade people to make decisions for Christ. It should lead them to desire Messiah as their Savior. When I knelt down at that altar, I knew that I needed a Savior, and I desired the freedom and the restoration that came from it. But you know what? I'm going to say desire isn't enough. We must have the action applied to it. That book of action. But instead, you know what we do? We get them saved. We tell them to sit down, shut up, and stop doing anything. We'll pick you if we want you to do it. We control the flow of the Holy Spirit until we choke it off altogether. We put it in a little box and we let it get out during certain periods of time, and then we just close the lid again. And the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman, he just backs off. He doesn't force his way on to us or on to the congregations. Eventually, he just stops showing up altogether. The world tricked us into thinking that God's kingdom has to be motivated by trends, marketing strategies, and the like, instead of the Holy Spirit and the biblical example. I told you what inspired this teaching, beside a comment from my wife, was I've been reading a book called Pagan Christianity, Exploring the Roots of Our Church Practices by Frank Viola and George Bonner. So I'm using some of the information from there, some that the Lord leads me to, and then whatever he leads me to say spontaneously here. I laugh because I never know what I'm going to say. But this is from that book, and this is what Frank Viola said. Quote, "Why is it that we Christians can follow the same rituals every Sunday without ever noticing that they are at odds with the New Testament? The incredible power of tradition has something to do with it. As we have seen, the church has often been influenced by the surrounding culture, seemingly unaware of its negative effects." Emily Brunner, a 20th century Swiss theologian, said this: "In the last 50 or 100 years, New Testament research has unremittingly and successfully addressed itself to the task of educating for us what was known as the ecclesia in primitive Christianity." I don't like that word, primitive. Emil, whatever your name is. Anyway, so very different from what is today called the church, both in Roman and Protestant camps. This insight, which an unprejudiced study of the New Testament and the crying need of the church have helped us to reach, may be expressed as follows. The New Testament ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, is a pure communion, that's the word I want you to remember, a pure communion of persons, and has nothing to do with the character of an institution about it. It is therefore misleading to identify any single one of the historically developed church, which are all marked by an institutional character, with the true Christian communion. That word communion, Paul used the Greek word koinonia to express the basic meaning of the Christian faith, the sharing in the life and the death of Messiah, which radically creates a relationship of Messiah and the believer. And here we go, the communion part of it, the believers with one another in partnership and unity. This, I'm about to tell you, is the secret. You're ready for the secret? Get your pen and pencils ready, your Dakota rings. Here's the secret. One heart for the Lord, one mind for his word and his commission, and unity to get the job done. That's it. Congregation and fellowship of the called out ones. That's what it was supposed to be. And that frightened Hasatan, Satan, the fallen, and their demonic offspring so much. It took them 300 and some odd years after the death of Messiah and the formation of the Book of Acts Church, but they finally did it. They finally took control and shut it down and institutionalized us. And many of them belonged in institutions. And took out the fire, turned it off, and killed it. And every now and then that fire, which can't be contained, is in somebody's bones and it breaks out. Maybe it's Evan Roberts in Wales. Maybe it's Jonathan Edwards in New England or Finney up in Rochester. Every now and then, William Seymour in Azusa Street, the fire comes out of the bones and sets things aflame. And then the institutionalized, dead, dried up wineskins put it out. Psalm 22:22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Same word in the Hebrew, community. Matthew 16:18, this is the Amplified. And I tell you, you are Peter, Greek for Petros, a large piece of rock. And on this rock, Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church in the gates of Hades. The power of the infernal region shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. Upon the revelation that Jesus was the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah, it was built on that rock, the foundation of the church that was supposed to be so strong that the gates of the underworld and Hades and the fallen were not supposed to be able to hold out against it. On this segment, fragment of rock, I will build my huge rock, the ecclesia, the ecclesia. I like both versions, I don't know. Called out, separated to him, empowered by him to be one body of one mind, spirit, and commitment. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. We've all been made to drink in one spirit. Ephesians 20:20 and 22 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Actually, it'd be 20-22 because there's a 21 in the middle. You know, they kind of do it that way, 20-22. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Called out. That word in the Greek, ekklesia, is spelled E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. It's an assembly of citizens summoned by a crier to a place of council to transact business. It's any gathering of people assembled by chance or tumultuously in the Septuagint. Any assemblies of the Israelites gathered together for business or for sacred purposes. The whole congregation of called out one, God's elect of the Old Testament period. It's the assembly of Christians, believers gathered together to worship. It's the New Testament church of called out ones of Jews and Gentiles called to be the body of Messiah. It's a general assembly of representative believers from many local churches to transact business. It's the regular meeting of people for religious services. It's the general assembly of believers in heaven, and it's local congregations of believers. Folks, we are the church. It's used 115 times, and it's always translated as church, except in Acts 19:32-41, where it's assembly. It's in the Septuagint 70 times for the Hebrew kahal, which means to call. 123 times called out from the nation. A council called out from each tribe. Local assemblies of Israelites called out to worship. And any congregation of worshipers. Psalm 22:22-25. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The Book of Acts, Church, the inspiration for our first home fellowship, which was called the Jerusalem Fellowship, and then this, Solomon's Porch, which started in January of 2000 here in Orlando, and then I took it online in actually March of 2010, but May of 2010, it expanded onto Blog Talk, and many of you started there. The goal was to find a group of believers who would come together in accord, in one mind, unanimous in our thinking, and find the foundation of the Book of Acts Fellowship. Go with me to Acts 2, verse 1. You see, it started in the upper room, even before the fire fell. It started in the upper room, which is why it always goes back to that. We can't escape that, and why would we want to? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, well, what happened? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what happened? That fire propelled them out of the building in the midst of possibly millions of people. Verse 14 of chapter 2, and Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. The same Peter that ran and hid raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Jump down with me to verse 36. After he tells them about the prophecy of Joel, where he says, These are not drunk as you would suppose. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what I'm talking about. And then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's that calling. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, which we think is pretty substantial, and it is. But when you think about the millions of people that were in there and how many people actually heard it, you get a better idea of how difficult it was to preach the gospel even then. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them all among all, anyone as had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When Peter and John get arrested, they're released from jail, and they go back to the others to tell them what happened. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 23. I'm trying to get you to see the concept of community. I'm trying to get you to see what happens when you come together in one accord. I'm trying to get you to see the potential of what would happen if we just let this thing called religion die. Bury it. Have fond memories of it if you want to. But let the fire fall, let the freedom flow, let the wind blow. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 23. Being let go, this is Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Adonai Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They had all things in common, koina, which is the same root of koinonia, which is fellowship. And this wasn't economic theory or communism or socialism. It was the fact that they cared about one another and they had a common life together. And that there was no separation between their physical needs and their spiritual needs. Excuse me. They were fulfilling God's original intention for Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 15:6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. That was his intention for Israel. Folks, we don't even come close to that. Don't tell me. The nation whose Lord is God, or God is the Lord, whatever that those shirts and the scriptures and the signs and the meme say, we don't in any way, shape, or form reflect the fact that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus of Nazareth, is our God, or that he is our Lord. We're in debt to everybody. We're broke. We're borrowers. We lend what we don't have. The blessings of God and the fulfillments of his promises were a prosperity and an abundance, enough to lend to many nations freedom from all need to borrow, rulership over those nations, and freedom from foreign dominion. If you think that we are free from foreign dominion, do your homework. Deuteronomy 15:7-8 says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut up your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Later on, it goes on to say, don't even expect to get it back. 1 John 3:16-19. Wait a second. You're telling me this Old Testament principle in Deuteronomy 15 was something the Book of Acts Church remembered? 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is, because Yeshua gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. James 2:14. What good is, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a tremendous crop. You must decide. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Let their good deeds be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. But when religion took over and we sat in our pews looking at the back of somebody's head in our buildings or ornate buildings or whatever kind of buildings we're in, we separated ourselves into denominations and cliques. We lost that. Oh, I give to the church. I give my tithe to the denomination or to the preacher, to whatever. Folks, if you've never sat on a church board, you have no idea where that money goes, and it doesn't go to the people, and it doesn't go out into the community. Proverbs 11:24-25. There's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to God, and he will pay back what he has given. Luke 6:38. Red letters, given will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put unto your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Galatians 6:7, we quoted about sin, but it's about everything. God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow mercy and compassion, you will get mercy and compassion. As believers, we should still have that sense of community and taking care of one another. There should be no one who can't pay their bill. I get it. Some people, they make bad decisions. They do things that they shouldn't do. Well, it doesn't mean that their spouses or their kids or their pets should suffer for their bad decisions. We should be able to take care of one another. We should be able to deliver food to somebody's house. We should be able to find out how much they need to keep their lights on or keep that car moving, whatever it's going to take. Folks, I am believing right now, and I'm speaking prophetically, that things are about to change. And I'm just speaking for me and those that I am associated with, and it's about to change in a way that my mind cannot grasp. It's beyond my comprehension. It's in ways that the Lord has been speaking to me about, and I've kind of just tried not to think about it. But I will tell you this, when that water flows from the throne room, I will not cap it off. I will not hoard it. And people will be blessed. We ought to be doing what we do as an act of worship for the Lord. To do what's pleasing to Him, not because we've been manipulated or coerced or they played the right song or they did all the things that I've read Billy Graham was criticized for and then he changed over the years and later on in his life he saw. Yes, we did manipulate some people to come forward, and yes, some decisions got made that way. Some kept, some didn't, and he looked at the positive, the glass half full. My attitude is this, if the Spirit's moving, you don't need to manipulate anybody. Because our love for Him and our desire to be in one accord and one mind with one another and with Him means that we'll take care of one another, we'll edify one another, we'll encourage one another. That's the book of Acts, church. James wrote the believers in that day to be stimulated to produce actions that arose from genuine faith of the love of the Lord in their heart. Paul said the same thing, do what you do, faith working through love. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of obligation and compulsion. And to me, that is the acid test of are you a believer in Jesus of Nazareth? It's by how we treat one another. It's by not hoarding material things. I'm sorry. I am an enemy of the prosperity gospel because the only people getting wealthy are the ones preaching it. The only people prospering are the ones wearing the suits, living in the mansion, flying the jets while the people in their pews hope that it trickles down to them. No, it's got to come from us. The concept of community, of real love, which involves self-sacrifice. Of time and prayer and effort to hear the voice of the Lord and to be like Him, to search the Scriptures, to be like they were on Solomon's porch where they all came together, different stratas of life, different economic backgrounds, different histories, different everything, but they had one thing in common, Yeshua, being born again. We're not always going to get along. Some people are like chewing on tinfoil. You get a piece of tinfoil and food, and you're chewing the food. It tastes really good, really good, really good. And all of a sudden, your two teeth meet with that tinfoil and create that connection. And this little shock goes through your head. Some people are like that. I'm sure the way I am, not everybody can handle it. But I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that is in me. My life is not mine, it's His. And the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had all things in common. And from that unity, the signs and the wonders flowed, and they were different than the world. Once again, I'm going to have to stop. So much to do. So much to say. But I want it to be a combination of teaching and inspiration, edification, and encouragement. I want the fire to fall. I want some of you to get broken free of the things that you're bound to. I want some of your hearts to soften. I want some of you to change your ways, stop making the decisions you're making. Doctor, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Don't do this. But He loves you just as you are, but He also loves you too much to let you stay that way. And what the world needs, it doesn't need to be thumped in the head with the Bible. It doesn't need statistics or what it needs is love. unconditional love. And if you truly love one another and if you truly love people, there will come a point where they will hear what you have to say because the Spirit will be speaking to them. And when the Lord uses you like Philip and that angel comes along and snatches you and puts you someplace to speak to somebody, lay hands on somebody, get personal with somebody, maybe get uncomfortable and dirty with somebody. Folks, in ministering to the homeless, the one thing I learned is you better get used to the smell. But when Yeshua showed up to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he said, "Roll back the stone," Martha said, "But Lord, he stinks. It's the fourth day. He's been rotting. The body is coming apart." Lord didn't say anything about that. Didn't even listen to what she had to say. Said, "Roll back the stone." When you look at somebody's life, don't judge them by what it looks like or how it smells. Say, "Lord, roll back the stone. Raise them from the dead. Loose them and let them go. Father, I'm coming to you now as your son. Can almost not even talk. Heartbroken for those lives in Parkland, Florida, and the lives that get lost every day, and every baby that gets killed in the womb, and every animal that is slaughtered just simply because nobody wanted them. We have not been good stewards of your creation or of one another. We've not taken care of one another. We've not helped the world. We've not changed the world with all the crusades and all the evangelists and all the numbers and all the concerts and all the crowds. We've had so little effect. But I believe a fire is going to fall. People want revival." And this is what Shelley said. I've been saying it too. Everybody wants what the Book of Acts Church had, but they forget that the ground was watered in their blood. It may take you losing your life. It may take you losing something. It may take you suffering. But that's what we're going back to. Because when it's really, really dark and you shine really, really bright, the enemy can see you and they want you to turn that down. "Oh, Richard, you need to turn that down. You need to stop getting so emotional and so excited. And you need to stop talking about all these demons and casting out demons and principalities and Canaanite gods. You need to tone all that down." "Yeah, well, you need to get out of my way and stop telling me that, because it isn't going to happen. Because I'm going to burn as hot as I can possibly burn. And I'm going to lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. I'm going to cast out the demons. I'm going to lead people to the Lord. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to do everything I need to do to be like Yeshua to a lost and dying world. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's time for religion to die. It's time for old-time religion to go away and for us to get back to basics, to get back to the Book of Acts Church, to get back to shaking the world one last time for the King. Father, bless us. Touch us. Let your fire fall, Lord. Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall. Fill us. Fill us with your love. Change us. In the twinkling of an eye, we know you're going to do it to get us out of here, but before you do, change us so we can leave scorch marks in the spirit realm as we set the captives free. And we glorify you as we do it. In Yeshua's name I say and I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.